consequences. Are you familiar with the term consequences? Well, I did a sermon on this site some time ago, a couple of years back perhaps, but now I've determined there's more to what I had said. So I'm calling this consequences number two. Number two. Okay? Are you ready? All right. You know, into every life, everything you do or you don't do, there's always consequences. There's good consequences, there's bad consequences. Consequences, well, it's life's invisible scar in a way. You may not see them, but they're always there. They're always there. Webster defines or explains consequences as a conclusion derived through logic. It is also the conclusion derived through the absence of logic. Right? Okay. In today's vernacular, if I hit you over the head with a stick because you had spit in my eye, each of these actions is the result of a consequence. You scratch my back, the consequence is you scratch my back. Right? You scratch my back. Now, that's not much of a consequence to really think about, is it? Now, tell me. When you got saved, I'm hoping you're saved here when you're listening to this, but when you got saved, if you're not now, you gave your life over to Christ, right? Did you just naturally believe, well, hey, that's it. Hey, I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven. All my sins are under the blood, past, present, and future. Well, yes, yes, that's true. It's true. If you are truly saved, that's your destiny then. Great. But how come there has to be a but in everything? Well, there is in most things. But have you ever thought about the consequences of not only not being saved, but being saved? It works at both ends. From day one, remember the forbidden fruit in the garden? And what about David? He can't, speaking of his child that died, went to heaven, he says, he can't come to me, but I can go to him. David obviously overcame his consequence, didn't he? All the way to the Apostle Paul, right down the line and beyond. As I examine myself, the sinner that I am, consequences stares me in the face every day. We all have them. Forgiveness, well, that was perfected at the cross. That's why Jesus went to the cross, right? Our consequences, we handed them over to him at the cross. We were going to hell. That was our consequences. But he corrected all that at the cross. Consequences realized at the Bema seat of Christ. How many rewards will you have to cast at the Savior's feet? How many? To everything there's a season. Right? Of course. You know, one is the result of the other. A good consequence or a bad consequence. They conflict, right? But usually if you have a good consequence, and I hesitate to use the word consequence, but I'm doing it for this message, for the sake of this message. Good and bad consequences, all right? So one is the result of the other. Because you're doing good, you're going to suffer bad. Because you're doing bad, well, you're going to need good. But we like good consequences, don't we? Simply put, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. In other words, obey the word of God. If you follow this rule, then the consequences should be good. The more sharper version of consequences is better illustrated through the word of God, of course. Life's consequences are triggered by one's mood, one's disposition, one's attitude and desires. For the Christian, well, the consequences can be just as real as the non-Christian. And though the cost is man-made, the resulting stain can last forever. Forever. What many of us don't seem to understand, or perhaps do not want to understand, is the nature and the reason for Calvary. For Calvary. For the cross. And for the shedding of our Savior's blood. He did nothing to warrant his demise at Calvary. He did it for us. If you haven't heard it explained in your Sunday school class, then chances are the reason for the blood not being applied is because it has been denied. Did you get that? The reason for the blood not being applied is because it has been denied. When you refuse to repent and give your life over to Christ, you've denied the blood, the saving blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And I'll stop there because I don't want you to stop listening to the message. Okay. Now, when God created mankind in His foreknowledge, now, this is so important. Listen very carefully. When God created mankind in His foreknowledge, He also knew that He would have to send forth a lamb in the name of Jesus Christ without blemish or spot. Why? Because God so loved the world, He would send His only begotten Son to cleanse that world from sin, because sin cannot enter into heaven. So now, you ask, if God knew beforehand, now listen carefully, if God knew beforehand how His creation would fall into sin, then why would He even bother to allow the existence of mankind? Why even bother? Right? Yes, we know. We know whether we accept and understand it or not. We do. In the beginning was the Word, right? And the Word was with God, right? And the Word was God. Now listen carefully. Everything that ever was, everything that is now, and ever shall be, is of God. So now you ask, well, if it was made by God, then why does it die and fall from His grace? Good question. The lilies of the field, they cannot sin, yet they die. But don't stop there. Don't stop there. Yes, they die. But are they not born again? As beautiful as ever? The beautiful rose bush outside your window. Who made that? Oh, you might say, well, I planted it there. That's who made it. Oh, yeah, really? You needed the seed, right? Where'd the seed come from? Okay, let's not go any further. Who made it? God. Does it die? Well, every winter. But then, come the spring, is it not reborn? Born again? the trees, the grass, the Everglades. Why do they die? They know no sin, and therefore should not be subject unto death. This is true. Remember the sun. Everything is beautiful in its own way. Everything is beautiful in its own way, including the ugly duckling, including a newborn child with a birth defect or a mindless babe. The angels in heaven, how beautiful and perfect they were. Yet some rebelled against their Maker. And what happened? They were cast out of heaven. It's not a sin to ask these questions, but it is a sin to deny the second birth. Surely when we get home to glory, then we will find all the answers we ever could ask to whatever we could ask. But for now, we must live by faith and believe in His Word. The Word says, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. God's ways are not our ways. Does not John 3:16 give us the answer? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That was to show God's love. His great love. His incomparable love. If mankind had lived in obedience to God, then Jesus Christ would not have had to suffer and die for our redemption, and the hillside of Golgotha would have never been stained by the blood of the Lamb. Think about it. I've said this many times in the hundreds of sermons I've been privileged to write and voice. Everything that God made, He called it good. Why? Because everything that God made was good. It was perfect in His own way. Even Satan and his angels, before they were kicked out of heaven, when God created mankind, we were perfect and without blemish or spot. And God looked at His creation and called it good. And He instilled within us, within mankind, that is, free will. Did you ever wonder about free will? Huh? Did you ever wonder about it? Consider a tiny puppy. A little puppy with no will of his own. Only that portion that God had given him. Is there any greater example of love aside from the Lord Jesus? That tiny puppy will grow not only because of the food that you will feed him, but also with the love you will show him. The love, which goes right back to God. God is love. Can God look upon sin? No. God is too holy to look upon sin. Such a response is too often bypassed or overlooked. If we look at what took place at Calvary, not only the bleeding and the suffering by the Savior as He took upon Himself the sins of the whole world, every sin that was known to mankind was nailed to the cross on that very day. But, how come we have all these buts? Well, because there's an alternative. But this finished work of Christ came with a condition. Oh, yeah, here we go. Well, there's got to be a condition, everything, right? Keep listening. The condition was repent and believe. Well, some folks think, well, all you have to do is believe. Well, the Bible says that's, tells us quite clearly in Mark 1:15, repent ye and believe the gospel. Over in Luke 13:3, we read, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Acts 17:30, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commanded all men, and this goes for women too, everywhere to what? To repent. And some people say, well, you don't have to repent. All you got to do is trust and believe in God. Really? Then why does the Bible say repent so many times? Repent is simply to change one's direction. You're going that way, which leads to an eternal hell if you keep going. You must turn and go God's way, which leads to what? Everlasting life in the presence of our mighty and holy God. In the presence of our mighty and holy God. Oh, yes. It's not complicated. I know. I've been there. In other words, I repented. I turned from the world's way onto God's way. And some days I may slip up. But the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ covers my sin until I am taken out of here, taken home, and no longer in the presence of sin or tempted by it. Okay? I witnessed to a lot of people, since I myself repented and believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know it can be a slippery slope. I know of the sin-cursed world we live in, too. I've been living in it for 70-some years. I know that the enemy is all around me. But I also know how to be abased and how to abound. In Philippians, the book of Philippians 4, verse 12, we read, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, if we look in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, there are three words, but they are words that show the great compassion of Almighty God. And they'll take you right to His throne of grace. The three words are simply, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Even when you feel that God is not going to answer, I urge you, continue to pray without ceasing. The Bible says so. Everything in God's time. Now, I've told this to a lot of people I've witnessed to. You know, if things aren't going right, or even if they are going kind of abstract or in a nuisance sort of way, and you're bothered, that's why you should pray daily. That's why you should pray without ceasing. You see, when you stop praying, you stop connecting to God. You do. I mean, He loves you the same. You're still saved the same. But, you know, you may have difficulties in your life you can't get over because you try to deal with them yourself or have somebody else do it for you. No. God's your Heavenly Father. Your Heavenly Father. He's the one you pray to, the one you talk to, the one you seek, the one you ask to help. Oh, I'm not saying you ignore your earthly father, no. But in the end, God is the power. He's the one you pray to. You talk to your earthly father. You might say, Dad or Mom, you know, I'm sorry. Can you forgive me, please? Hey, that's great. You should do that. But don't leave God out of the picture. Don't leave God out of the picture. Pray without ceasing. I learned that the hard way. But I learned it, and I'll keep on learning it. Even when you feel that God may not answer your prayer, I urge you, continue to pray without ceasing. You know, I do that. I learned that the hard way, like I said. If something's wrong, if I need help, which is just about all every day, I'll pray about it. Oh, Lord, I don't feel good today. There's something wrong with me. You know, next day, I don't feel good today, Lord. There's something wrong with me. On and on and on. If you go to the doctor finds nothing wrong, but you still don't feel good. Pray without ceasing. God is the great physician. The Bible tells us, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to every purpose under the heaven. And now, we come to the grand finale. And why there are consequences, multiple consequences, for believing and not believing in the written word of Almighty God. Huh, sounds like a no-win situation, doesn't it? Well, would you rather have lots of rewards to cast at the Savior's feet, or very few rewards? That's how it's going to be. You see, to everything, there really is a season and a time to every purpose. If we look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, we read, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not, if we faint not." How very blessed I am by these precious words. You see, folks, God specializes in saving the lost, and He's not willing that any should perish. God is holy. God is righteous. God is love. We've talked about the cross and how Christ died for the sin of the whole world. Praise be to God for His great mercy, but there remains one big, ugly problem we must all come to terms with. It's the title of my message, Consequences. Number 2, to everything there is a season, though our sins be blotted out and our heavenly home secure, because we repented and believed, there still remains the baggage of our past, that old baggage which seems to hang on to us instead of us hanging on to it. While we still walk upon this earth, even though our sins are under the blood, there are repercussions from our past we have to deal with. Though totally forgiven because of the cross, our past will continue to plague our hearts and our minds until we get our new bodies and are seated in the heavenlies. Yes, until that day when we cross the great divide, I believe that those sins that doth so easily beset us in this life, both past and present, will continue to wear on our minds. As we come to the conclusion of this message, allow me to ask you this. Have you ever sat alone, even in a dark room, and pondered deep inside, the hurt, the pain, the suffering, not that perhaps you went through, but that you brought upon others? You got to consider that. Or do you not get up real close to God and from time to time tell Him how sorry you are for your past? He just wants to hear from you. He knows what you're thinking anyway, but He wants you to proclaim unto Him the Master, our great God. He wants you to profess to Him. You need Him. You're sorry for the things of your past, the things that you did yesterday, you did today, you probably do tomorrow. While you're in this old flesh, you're going to continue to sin. You see, being forgiven and being rewarded are two different things. Be sure you tell God you're sorry and ask His forgiveness. You may lose a few rewards, granted, but you'll never, never, never lose your salvation. And don't let anybody tell you you will. And rest assured, our great God will wipe away all tears from your eyes. Oh, yes. When you cross that great divide, when you come face to face with Jesus Christ, you will know. You will know Him. He will know you. He'll call you by name. And you'll bow before Him. You may even fall prostrate on the ground, on your knees at least, and thank Him. Thank Him. Praise His holy name for what He did, for what He never did. And when I say that, I'm talking about the cross, the suffering He went through. He did not deserve any of that, but He was the only sinless one, and God had to use Him. That's why He was born of God, to die for you and for me. Please, I urge you, if you're not sure about your salvation, make sure today, and beyond all else, pray without ceasing. Okay? It's been good talking to you. I hope it's been just as good listening to me. May God bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.